We shall turn to the Word of God and consider a portion found in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 7, and we will read from verse 61. Nehemiah chapter 7, from verse 61 to verse 65. And these were they which went up also from Tel-Mela, Tel-Harisha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642. And of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. And so on. May the Lord bless to us that short portion of his word and give us light as we consider this part of his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we can learn then from all scripture, including the passage before us, which provides deep instruction, truth that we are to live by. And that is where we begin, the duty of adhering to the truth. That's the first point to consider tonight, the duty of adhering to the truth. And secondly, we will consider the evil of loving the world, the evil of loving the world. And thirdly, the blessedness of the priesthood of Christ, the blessedness of the priesthood of Christ. Because we read here that some were cast out of the priesthood in these days, and this is pointing back to the time of Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor, perhaps about 100 years before Nehemiah's time. And these men were put out of the priesthood because they could not be found in the records. But you see, those who come to Christ, they will never be cast out. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And if we're believers in Christ, we are priests in him and will never be put out of this priesthood. So that's why we will consider the blessedness of the priesthood of Christ. We begin with the duty of adhering to the truth. Well, we noticed last time how God put it in the heart of Nehemiah to gather the people together in order to make a list of the families by genealogy so that they could repopulate the city. To do so in a systematic way, the city's walls were finished, and yet there were very few people who lived in the city of Jerusalem. That was not good, not a good situation. So to repopulate the city, Nehemiah gathered the people in order to make a list of families by genealogy. And we also considered how in verse 5 of this chapter, not only God put it in Nehemiah's heart to do that, but that in providence, Nehemiah discovered a register of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. And so that would be a list of the names of people who came from Babylon out of the captivity back to Jerusalem in the time of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And so God put it in Nehemiah's heart to do this, and also directed his steps, and in providence provided the means of doing this particular work. So Nehemiah has in his hands a list of ancestral names, people who had first come out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. And these names include a list of names of priests, Levites, and what are called the Nethinims, and a group called Solomon's servants, which we read here in Nehemiah chapter 7. The Nethinims are considered to be descendants of the Gibeonites, the people who deceived Joshua and the princes, and pretending to be from a faraway land, and a covenant was made with them that they would not harm them, and it turned out they were actually people of a nearby nation, and yet the covenant was made, and Joshua and the people could not endanger, could not attack the Gibeonites, and so on. But they had to be the servants of Israel, and they worked as temple servants later on, and they're called the Nethinims here, along with Solomon's servants, who were probably Canaanites, who were taken captives in war, and they were made to work as Solomon's servants, probably with the Nethinims as servants to do the menial tasks, the ordinary work of carrying water and so on at the temple. So that's just by the way, since it is found here in this chapter 7 as we move through the book of Nehemiah. And these were some who came back from Babylon to Judah. Now, some people who came back from Babylon to Judah were not found in the genealogy. We read in verse 61, these were they which went up from Telmila, and these cities that are listed here, Cherub, Adon, Immer, are cities located where the people were in captivity in Babylonia, far away. But here's a problem. These people could not be found in the register of names. And we point this out because whatever the reason was for them not being in the list of names, what they had going for them, so to speak, was the fact that they did come back from Babylon. Here are people who are not found in the list of names, and yet they've come back from Babylon to the land of Judah, where God had revealed his name. Now, there were no doubt many others who were indeed found in the register, found in the genealogy. Their names were there in the list of names, but they didn't come back to Judah. They stayed in Babylon. Even though they had the opportunity to return from Babylon to Judah, they stayed in that foreign land where it was very far from the means of grace. The temple worship was not conducted, and so they valued their temporal means of income and living, and did not truly value, as much as they should anyway, the means of grace, the place where God revealed himself in Jerusalem. But these people, whose names were not found in the list, they came back to Jerusalem because they valued the place where God revealed himself. They couldn't point to a high pedigree, a status of having their names in the list, and yet here they are following the God of Israel. They desired to be in that place where God's presence was. And they, in other words, adhered to the truth. And we can ask ourselves, what is our pedigree? Do we have a distinguished ancestry? Can we perhaps claim to have grown up in the church? Or perhaps we can't do that. Perhaps we can't say our names or our family's connection with the church goes back 400 years. Well, none of that matters anyway. It doesn't matter if we grew up in the church or not. Are we following the truth? That's what matters. Perhaps all we can say is, I desire to follow Christ now. My background is terrible, but I desire to go forward following the Lord Jesus. That is what matters. Indeed, that is what matters. That's what God takes notice of. And here we are in the New Testament times, and the Word of God tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What matters in the eyes of God is whether we're in Christ, not in a list of names, not in a register. But are we in Christ? Do we have the evidence of being in Christ? Is he precious to our souls? Are we saying in our hearts, Lord, speak to me, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. There's nothing that I desire more than to know Jesus and to know that he is my Savior indeed. I desire to depart from iniquity. I see in a measure the bitterness of sin. It is truly evil. I desire to forsake it and repent with resolve, with endeavor after new obedience. Do you cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart? Do you love his holy day? Do you love his people? This is what the Lord takes notice of. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. That's what matters, not having our name in the register, not having our name in some long list. Of course, there is church order, and we're not denying that, and the eldership keeps a list of names of those who are on the communion roll, as it is called. And that is important, to be among God's people, to come to his table. But I'm thinking about mainly Old Testament times, where it was essential to have your name in that genealogy. And if it wasn't found, then there was a mark against you. Now, in these days, because of the exile, because of the captivity, perhaps the genealogy was lost. They couldn't find their names in that record. But in our day, it doesn't matter about the ancestry, the pedigree. That's the point. Do we have a good reputation of our family being in the church? What matters is, are we committed to following the Lord now from here on into the future? As Ruth said, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Now, again, I'll point out that the authorities in Zerubbabel's day took these matters seriously, and they had to. It was important. The Jews in general had a record of names, it seems, partly as a safeguard to keep their families from mixing with the heathen. And it was important as a means of preventing them from falling away from the true God. And of course, obviously, marrying the heathen was forbidden because it would lead the people potentially to idolatry. And so the list of names seemed to promote a pure family line. So that's one reason it was done. But for the priests, this was a matter that was even more serious. And that brings us to notice, in the second place, the evil of loving the world. The evil of loving the world. So we read in verse 63, and these are all included as those who were not found in the genealogy, a list of ancestral names. Verse 63, and of the priests, the children of Habiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. So that was a very serious matter. Now the priests came from the tribe of Levi. The priests, to be a priest, they had to come from the family of Aaron. It was the Levitical and Aaronic priesthood, or else the person could not be a priest. The priesthood could not be corrupted by introducing men of a different family or a different tribe. Well, here are some who claim to be priests or claim to be part of the priesthood, but they couldn't prove it because their names were not in the register. So they had to be put out of the priesthood. They could not function as priests. They couldn't do the work of the priests. That is what was found here. They should not eat of the most holy things, which probably means they couldn't do any of the work of the priests. And how sad that would be for some of them. They can't be a priest, even though they were in the family of priests, as they thought they were. Perhaps they were, but it could not be proven. Could this have been avoided? Yes, this probably could have been avoided. But you see, there's a name here. It's the name Barzillai. Barzillai the Gileadite. And these priests who claim to be priests, these people who claim to be priests, were of that name, the family name Barzillai. But the problem was he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was a Gileadite. He was not the tribe of Levi. He was not of the family of Aaron. And perhaps this Barzillai was the same man that long ago, long before this, supported David when he was fleeing from Absalom. Barzillai, along with others, I believe, they were providing sustenance. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and so on for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. David was in the wilderness fleeing from his son Absalom, and there were kind and compassionate people of means. They had the ability. They were rich enough in order to provide for David and his men in the wilderness. So Barzillai, if it's the same one, was a good man, a great man. But still, he was not a priest. He was not of the family line of priests. Now, later on, what happened was probably a priest married a woman from Barzillai's family. And this priest decided to go by his wife's family name, Barzillai, not his own family name. He preferred his wife's family name, Barzillai, because it was well known. It was a famous name. But in doing so, he lost his identity with the priests. And so when his name is searched for in the record, there's no Barzillai in the record, because Barzillai, of course, is from Gilead, or at least he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not of the family of Aaron. And so this family of priests descending from Barzillai, probably of the priesthood, yet their worst fears came because they were removed from the priesthood. It seems harsh, but it was God's command. They had to make sure that the priests were of the family of Aaron. Everything in the worship of God must be done precisely as God commands it in his word. That's how the worship of God is to be conducted, regulated by his word. That's the regulative principle. The worship of God is regulated by his word. You don't add to it or take it away, take anything from it that God has specified in his word. And for the priesthood to be added on by people who are not of the tribe of Aaron, that could never be allowed. Not of the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron could not be permitted. So you see, because this priest at some point loved a good name, wanted a good reputation, he was put, or at least his family was put out of the priesthood, put out of an office that glorified God. It was an honor, it was a blessing to be a member of the priesthood, but because he loved a good name, he wanted to be well known, have a good reputation, a good pedigree, he was put out of the priesthood. And so you see, that was a worldly ambition, a worldly aim. And you see where our worldly interests can take us. You see what happens when we care more about earthly concerns than spiritual concerns. Here's a priest that wanted a good reputation, belonging to a family of a great name. He wanted everyone to know about it. He was of the family of Barzillai, and perhaps during the captivity in Babylon, there wasn't a temple, and the priests weren't doing priestly work, not temple work. They weren't offering sacrifices at the temple, and no one seemed to care about the priesthood during the captivity. They were far away from Jerusalem, and So in that case, there was even more temptation to go by the name of Barzillai, to hold to that no matter what happened to their name as priests. But you see, now the temple is rebuilt in Joshua, the high priest's time, and Zerubbabel, the priesthood is instated, and now there's a call for priests to come back and do their work. Well, here are a family of priests, their name can't be found. And so he was concerned about a good name and compromised that religious connection. And then suddenly, when that religious connection becomes important, he can't have it. He's separated from it. And so that's a lesson for us, is it not? When religion is not popular, people leave it. They don't value it. And when you don't value something important, well, it may be gone from you when suddenly you want to have it again. We need to value what is most important so that when the time comes when it will be truly useful to us, we will have it. And that goes, of course, for the means of grace and God's blessing in our lives and his presence among us. That we wouldn't neglect the means of grace. We wouldn't forget God when life is busy. And suddenly when things slow down, we want to seek the Lord and be diligent the means of grace again, and then we find, well, we've lost the Lord's presence. He's not with us. Well, that's just one lesson that can be drawn from this. Another is that when religion becomes fashionable, all of a sudden people will come forward for various reasons. We read about a priest who wants to be a man who wants to be a priest just for a piece of bread. And young men will want to be ministers when there's a high salary and it's popular to be a preacher. But, you see, are these young men prepared to do the work of the ministry even when it's not popular, even when the world frowns on it, when there's danger of persecution and the income is not high, and so on? We must be devoted to the truth. We must adhere to the truth no matter what the world thinks of it, no matter what the consequences are. Even when others despise the truth, we must hold fast and enter the straight gate and follow and go along the narrow way that leads to life. We go in the direction of the multitude. Well, the multitude can change. And from one fad and fashion to another, we must go the way that is marked out in Scripture and pray that the Lord would lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. These men valued an earthly reputation more than their work for the Lord. And what happens? They lose both. Did you get that? They valued an earthly status, something that people could see and observe, a good position. They valued that more than working for the Lord. And because they valued earthly things more than the Lord, they lose both. They lose the status, they lose the reputation, they lose their opportunity for being useful in the cause of the Lord. Well, if we love the world more than the Lord, then we will suffer loss, great loss. But if we cleave to the Lord will bless us. If we love the place where his honor dwelleth, no matter how few the numbers are, we will be truly blessed. And that leads us to consider the blessedness of the priesthood of Christ. In the third place. So what was to happen now? Here are men who claim to be priests, but they're not found in the register of names. They can only claim the name Barzillai, but he wasn't a priest. So they are put out of the priesthood. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood, verse 64. But the decision was not necessarily final. We read that the Tirshatha, which was the governor, and is probably Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. Well, there are some situations that we find so difficult that we have to withhold judgment. We may have to make a practical decision, but overall we have to withhold judgment until the Lord makes it plain. And that's a scriptural principle. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So here is the governor. He gives an executive order. Basically, the priest can't do the work of the priests. And that would stand until there would be a priest standing up with Urim and Thummim. That was the sort of mitigation of his command. It was to continue until a more decisive judgment could be made by a priest with Urim and Thummim. Of course, Urim and Thummim was the means whereby God revealed his will in those days. The Urim and Thummim were objects in the breastplate of the high priest that was used to find out God's will. Perhaps it was like casting lots, two stones casting lots to discern, to find out God's will. Now, Zerubbabel, the governor, wanted to make use of this to find out whether these men could be priests or not. Were they Jewish? Were they of the family of Aaron or not? To be certain what to do. But until then, they couldn't do the work of the priests. Now, when would this be? When would there be a priest with Urim and Thummim? Were they waiting for Joshua the high priest? Was he somewhere else and he just had to come and make use of the Urim and Thummim as the high priest? Or were they waiting at this time until the temple was finished being rebuilt? Or were they waiting to find the Urim and Thummim? Perhaps they were lost, just as the Ark of the Covenant was probably lost during the captivity. Well, in that case, the priests would wait forever. They would never know whether they could do the work of the priests or not. But we live in a day where that is not necessary. There's no Urim and Thummim to find out what is God's will. We have the sure word of prophecy. And furthermore, we have the priesthood of Christ. And he is the one who is the great high priest, and he is not only a priest, but a prophet, and he reveals to us God's will by his word and spirit for our salvation. That's first and foremost. We may be thinking about what is God's will for me in this and that and the other, and the salvation of our souls is not even settled matter to us. Oh, to be certain we are saved. Oh, to have Christ as our prophet to teach us, as our priest to save us, as our king to rule over us, that he would be my Savior. That is the one thing needful. And when we have that, well, remember the woman of Samaria said, I know that Messiah is cometh, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. And so it is. We don't need a Urim and Thummim. The great high priest has come. The Messiah has come. And some actually interpret this scripture, this passage before us, as that Zerubbabel is saying they should not eat of the holy things until a priest comes with Urim and Thummim. That is the heavenly high priest. He's the true priest with Urim and Thummim. He's the Messiah. He knows all things. He will tell us all things. And when he comes, the ceremonial distinctions will all be set aside. There won't be a priestly order. There won't be the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. There will be one priest after the order of Melchizedek, without beginning of days or end of life, an eternal priest. And when he has come, well, there won't need to be finding out whether they belong to the family line of priests or not, because here's another thing. All believers are priests. There's no separate established priesthood apart from this. All God's people are separated to himself and are priests in Christ. And what does a priest do? There's one essential thing that a priest does, and that is to draw near to God with a sacrifice, with blood. That's what the great high priest did every year on the Day of Atonement, entered into the most holy place with the blood of a goat for the people and sprinkled it at the ark. But this is what every believer does in Christ, drawing near to God with blood. Blood that has already been shed, blood that is already sprinkled. But the priest, every believer is a priest, drawing near to God by the blood of Jesus. Are you drawing near to God by the blood of Jesus? If you are, you're a priest. Every believer is a priest, and it's a priesthood that is permanent, and it is because of union with Christ. By faith in him, we are united to him, and that's an unbreakable, indissoluble union. God's people will never be separated from Christ. They'll never be put out of the priesthood. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. How precious is this status? Is this a position that we truly value? The blessedness of being in Christ. And indeed, how thankful we should be that we live in these gospel times. In the New Testament dispensation, Jesus is our priest. We are priests in him, never separated from the priesthood. Never be separated because our name is not found in some document. We don't need to produce a document and say, look, I'm among God's people. We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, Paul says. By faith in Christ, we know that God knows who we are. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. He calls us by name, and we are safe in him, and we will be with him, which is far better. So do we belong to Christ? There's one way to be in him, and that is by faith, to be going to him in our hearts, leaning on him, depending upon his blood. Oh, to be found in Christ, to draw near. Is that your desire? Oh, to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. Unite me to Christ and unite my heart to fear thy name, that I might behold thy face and never, ever be separated from thee, to be praising thee, Lord, with all thy people, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.